Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44. I don't know about you, but I was thinking as you were meeting and greeting everybody there that in most families there are traditions about where you meet. You know, like I can remember when my family made its once a year pilgrimage from Northeast Texas to come to First Baptist Dallas. Wherever any of the children, any of us had been, we would always meet out front under the sign that had, you know, Dr. Criswell's sermon title out right there on Irby. I remember going to Six Flags, okay, and there were always meeting places at Six Flags. You know, if you went to Six Flags, you would meet maybe at the Mexican Sombrero or outside the Spindle Top. You know, you had these designated places where you would meet. I'm thinking about that this week because as we come to our lesson today, we see that the Lord has a meeting place for Joseph and his brothers. And it is in Egypt. Isn't that fascinating? It is in Egypt. They're going to be reunited in Egypt. And we'll see, flowing out of today's text, won't we, that the brothers go back and they bring their father Jacob. They settle in the land of Goshen, the best of Egypt's land. And a remnant is preserved. God preserves his people. And there's this great and glorious reunion. So I want us to think together today about this Operation Reconciliation. Genesis 44:14 through 45:15. Now, I love this because we have the resolution of the drama regarding Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers. Remember, it began back in chapter 37. Jacob gives Joseph a coat. Joseph starts dreaming. And the brothers laugh and scoff, and they say, "Just who do you think you are, you little pipsqueak, telling us that you're going to rule over us?" Well, the whole thing began in chapter 37. But now we're going to see how it reaches its resolution in these two chapters today. And then next week, we're going to look at the last chapter of Genesis, and we'll see the culmination of this great, beautiful story. So by way of background, remember, you've probably read the story. The brothers go to Egypt. There's a famine, right? And while they are in Egypt, they encounter Joseph, and he deals with them pretty harshly. Because think about it. He doesn't know if they've really changed or if they're just the same scamps that wanted to kill him and then left him for dead and then sold him into slavery, right? So in chapter 42, you might say their guilty consciences are starting to awaken. Chapter 43, the brothers return to Egypt. And this is kind of like the test of maturity. Remember, they returned to Egypt this time with Benjamin, which was a hard thing to do because he was the baby. And man, Jacob just broke his heart to do that. But it was a test of maturity. Would they take responsibility? And of course, you know what happened after that. You have the sacks of money, the money in their sacks. And so the Lord is testing them through Joseph. Then finally, chapter 44, the test of loyalty. First 13 verses, chapter 44. Remember, Joseph says, "Put my silver cup in Benjamin's stuff." And you can see it in the text, how the brothers were just utterly dismayed. This couldn't be worse. Nothing could be worse. They brought their brother Benjamin, and now he's the target of the wrath of the number two guy in Egypt. So that's where we are. Now, we come to chapter 44, verses 14 through 17. And the goal of these tests, I want you to see, is so that Joseph's brothers can be brought to repentance. Joseph doesn't want to make them squirm needlessly, but he knows that going forward, right, if they're going to have a relationship in Egypt, that there's got to be reconciliation. There's got to be somebody coming clean and being honest, and that's what we have. Well, Pick it up, verse 14, chapter 44. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. You notice that? They fell before him to the ground. You can also look in chapter 42, verse 6, when the brothers go to Egypt for the first time, what does the text say? What do? They bow before Joseph. Sound familiar? Those brothers repudiated the idea. Man, who do you think you are, Joseph, telling us that we're going to bow before you? And yet in 42:6, and here we are now in 44:14, that is exactly what they are doing. So, God has the last word. And those brothers are now going to learn that being under the rulership of their brother Joseph is a very, very, very wonderful thing. It's a very, very protective thing. It is a thing designed by God. It is a thing superintended by God. And it works to preserve God's covenant people. Well, look at the confession of guilt that ensues. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you've done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" Joseph hasn't revealed himself to them. For all they know, he's the worshiper of the gods of Egypt. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out." And that verb is used in the Joseph narrative some 8 times. God has found out the guilt of your servants. Isn't that fascinating? Joseph accused them of being spies. They weren't spies. Joseph accused Benjamin of being a thief. He wasn't. But those brothers were guilty of a crime against their own brother Joseph. Be sure your sins will find you out. And so those brothers, now here they are in this situation. There's a confession of guilt. And notice, there's no attempt to justify. What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we're my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. Now, you know, what Judah is doing is essentially casting himself on the mercy of Joseph, because if you look back in verse 9, look at what it says, "Whichever of your servants is found with the silver cup shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." So we're in deep, deep trouble here, right? But notice what Joseph does. "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Well, so what do you have here? A confession of guilt, and then Joseph says, "Hey, I'm not going to keep all of you. I'm just going to hold Benjamin here." Well, I don't want to read into the text, but how do you think that made Judah and Joseph's brothers feel? They're thinking, this is the worst possible scenario. Last thing Dad said when we headed down here is take care of Benjamin. And now, what are we going to do? But I want you to see what happens next. We have Judah's appeal. Now, this is interesting to me because if you look back in chapter 38, Judah doesn't come off as a particularly upright and godly kind of guy. In fact, there's a lot of kind of question marks about his character and about some of his behavior in chapter 38, right? But I want you to notice what happens here. These brothers have changed. And how do I know that they've changed? Well, look at what happens. Judah makes an appeal. He's going to recall the previous meeting that he'd had with Joseph. Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.'" Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Okay, so there's the recollection of the previous meeting. And now, notice as Judah shares with Joseph Jacob's concern for Benjamin. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother goes with us. Then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol, the place of the dead. Well, you see what's happening there? These brothers are now thinking of someone besides themselves. They're thinking about their father whose heart has been broken. They're thinking about their brother, Benjamin. And so then you have the description of Jacob's sorrow if he doesn't receive Benjamin back. And then notice what happens in 33 and 34. The biggie, Judah says, hey, let me take Benjamin's place. Let me take Benjamin's place. Well, I don't want to read into the text, but certainly that tells me something's happening in those brothers. They're being brought under conviction. They're thinking about somebody besides themselves. Okay? Well, that's all the way through verse 34. Now look what happens in the first part of chapter 45. An emotional revelation to the brothers and their response. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He was emotionally undone, okay? He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. You know, some scholars have commented and said, you know, how gracious. Wasn't Joseph gracious? He didn't embarrass his brothers. He met with them privately. Maybe so. But I think what the narrator wants you to see here is that Joseph basically loses it. He cannot control his emotions. They leave him incapable of communication. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And then look at the text. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Isn't that interesting? The brothers are reunited, and Joseph is overcome with emotions. The brothers are overcome with terror, such that neither one can speak. Isn't that fascinating? But God would bring about a wonderful, wonderful reconciliation. Now look how Joseph addresses his brothers. You got to see this. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, and I like this. We're going to talk about this more next week. Joseph doesn't sugarcoat the mess they'd made. Joseph doesn't say, hey, I know y'all kind of tooled my world way back there in the wilderness, and you know, he really didn't mean it. No, he says, I'm Joseph, and you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Okay? And then notice, you're going to see this repetition. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Let me just say to everybody here, here is a great example of Scripture where you have the sovereignty of God and you have the free agency, you have the free will, whatever you want to call it. But both of them are in Scripture. And in the end, God gets his work accomplished. But I want you to know in this text that you have at least three times the repetition. God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to keep you alive for your many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. I mean, you don't have to be a homiletical Einstein, an interpretive genius, to understand what the writer's saying here. God sent me, God sent me, God sent me, God sent me. You thought you were in control. You thought you were calling all the shots. God overruled. In fact, God even used your evil to accomplish his purposes. Now I want to ask you this morning, as I ask myself, is your God that big? I mean, here's an Old Testament text, which I think is a powerful rebuke to the epidemic today we have of little godders, you know. Man gets bigger and bigger and bigger. God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. But think of what God accomplishes here. God sent Joseph to Egypt. And how did he get Joseph there? Well, through the evil machinations of his brothers. Okay, well, look what happens next. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh and Adon, lord of all his house and ruler. My. The Hebrew word is mosil. It's exactly the same word that's used, that the brothers use in Genesis 37:8. Those brothers say, "Who do you think you are, pipsqueak Joseph? You're telling us you're going to rule over us." Well, here he is, the ruler over all the land of Egypt. "Hurry up and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Adon, lord of Egypt. Come down to me, don't tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me and your children and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it's my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Isn't that beautiful? So Joseph gives instructions for the migration to Egypt, and notice what happens. Look what flows out of reconciliation. Once these brothers are reconciled, Joseph can bring them to Egypt and settle in the best land so that they survive as the people of God. The brothers are now reconciled to the fact, aren't they, of Joseph's rule. He could protect them. Joseph relieves their guilt, eases their fears, prevents bitterness. No retaliation. It's all of God. This is a great, great text. Well, let me just say a quick word. God is in charge, and this is a text that shows us God overcomes the curse of a famine by preparing a deliverer to save God's people. And God uses even the evil that people do to bring about his plan. The brothers sold Joseph in hatred. God sent him to Egypt. Sovereignty, free agency. You see it in Acts 2:23, don't you? These wicked men crucified Jesus, right? They are responsible for their acts. But God, what? Used it for his purposes. Those who do evil are responsible for their actions, but God will use even their evil actions for his glory. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a big God, and you need to be sure that your view of God is informed by Scripture and not by pop culture. That God is so great and so mighty that nothing is too difficult for him. So, wrapping up, when you know God is in control, you can extend forgiveness. and experience reconciliation. One writer says, reconciliation comes through forgiveness, and forgiveness through recognition of God's sovereignty. Isn't that true? If you don't believe God is in control, then wow, it's going to be tough for you, because you're going to put an enormous burden on yourself that you have to make it work, that you have to fix this, that you have to correct every problem, that you have to do everything. I love what Donald Gray Barnhouse said, to see God in all things, both good and evil, enables us to forgive easily those who injure us. Just how big is my God? I think also in this story, we see the importance of true repentance. Look at those brothers. There was their admission of sin. No justification. We don't have any excuse, Joseph. I think so often we want to plead mitigating circumstances, don't we? Oh, but Lord. No, Lord, we're guilty. We're busted. And then their sorrow. You see the contrition of those brothers. They are genuinely moved emotionally. Now, I know emotions can be deceptive, but there is a genuine place for emotions, for people to be moved by the truth and the power and the mercy of the gospel. And then there's exhibition. You see back in chapter 44, verse 13, what do those brothers do? They tear their clothes. It's an act of mourning, and they're broken about their sin. I mean, it's not just, oh, I'll do better next time. There's a brokenness about their sins. And so I think I have to say to us today, to myself, where is that brokenness over my own sin, over your sin? Where is that spirit of contrition, that perspective that, Lord, I'm without excuse, but you've been gracious to me? Well, John Piper said it many years ago, when you hold a grudge, you doubt the judge. Isn't that good? When you hold a grudge, you doubt the judge. Think how easily Joseph could have held a grudge. You know, those my brothers, they tried to destroy me, and now I'm in charge. Man, I'm going to extract the last pound of vengeance from these guys. But he didn't do that, because he knew a big God who had worked in, around, in spite of, and through his circumstances. Well, I want us to see the Joseph and Jesus connection, because I think it is there. Joseph is raised up what? He's raised up as a physical deliverer of the Hebrew people, right? At a particular crisis on the landscape of history, what happens? God just so orchestrates everything that his people are preserved. Now, we're not national Israel. We're living in a different world, a different age. But I just want to stress, God's character has not changed. He's the same God. And he relates to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, right? And so, Joseph was a great deliverer, but he points us to the greatest of deliverers, the Lord Jesus, whom men crucified, but God raised from the dead so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. Well, I think at the end of the day, what you and I need is to get the strings of our hearts tuned to the cross of Christ. There are those days. I've had them. You've had them. We'll probably have them in the future. There are those days when you think, Lord, this is a mess right here, right now. I don't know what's going on. I feel like you're so far away. This is a mess with my job. This is a mess with my family. You know, how are you in charge here? Well, all I would say to myself and to you is, if God can be in charge when it seems like everything is lost, think of the cross, right? Think of Friday. And God can bring victory and triumph out of that. Nothing's too hard for him to address your situation, to show himself faithful, and to preserve you and those that you love. Operation Reconciliation. Who is like the Lord our God? The God of Jacob is our refuge. Lord, thanks for today. Thank you for your word. I pray this week, for your name's sake, for your glory, we'll think big thoughts of you. And Father, let us be quick to forgive and quick to extend mercy to others as you've shown mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.